So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at one of our values that we've discerned as a church that God is calling us to live out. Values that God is calling us to try and be in this place and in our homes and our communities. On the way out, if you haven't got a bookmark, they'll be brandished to you, so you can take one home and take a couple home and put them in your Bible or stick them on your fridge. But a reminder that our values of loving God, loving each other, loving our neighbours, exploring and celebrating. And those five things are things that we think God is calling us to. We're not there yet, we're humans, but God is calling us to try and live out in every aspect of our life as a church family. And we're going to be focusing over the next few weeks on that first one, loving God, and different aspects of that. And today we're looking at the way that God calls us to have hearts for Jesus. How we, as a gathered family in Wellington in this church, how can our hearts be sold for Jesus? Imagine that our hearts were that piñata and it was broken. What would spill out? Would it shout of God's glory? I know that just that thought challenges me quite a lot. So we've done that. We're going to build on that as we look to think what it means to have hearts for Jesus. And we're going to look at three things this morning. On the way in, you were given one of these little sheets that you might want to fill that in as we go through. You might want to take it home. You might want to totally ignore it if it's not helpful. You might want to put the kettle on Wednesday or Thursday and see how much you can remember. But that will show you kind of the shape of what we're going to look at this morning. So the first thing we're going to briefly think about is, what does that word heart mean? I know there are a couple of doctors in the building, and I'm sure they could give me a very posh answer of it being an organ that pumps blood around the body and keeps you alive. Probably better than that. But we're going to be looking at what the Bible says when it talks about a heart. Secondly, we're going to be thinking of a few things that can reveal our heart. And finally, we're going to think briefly, how can we make sure our hearts are fully for Jesus? So let's think about this word, heart. Hands up if you are into cryptic crosswords. Come on, some of you are. Yeah, the brainy ones. Look at you. Okay, well, I've got a few little clues here, so we're going to see how good we might be. If you can't see on the screen, it's Geggs 9-4. Any idea? Yes, who was that? What? Round of applause for Liz. Look at that. Well done, Liz. Amazing. Okay, yeah. It's one of those things that someone told me that I found these on Google and I went, oh, I get it. Yeah, I can do it. When I know the answer, I can work it out. It's quite easy. The next one, part of autumn operation employs army swimmers. 9 letters. Yeah, that's what I thought. Apparently, I Googled it, they explained it to me and I still don't get it. The word is octopuses. Some of you go, oh yeah, I get it. That makes me more confused. I don't understand that. More my style is the last one. Cascade of water over a rock. Waterfall. Yeah, that's kind of more my, kind of the sun quick and easy crossword is more my style than the cryptic crossword, I think. But when it comes to looking at this word heart, I think it's a bit more like the cryptic crossword than the quick and easy one. In a cryptic crossword, apparently, you look at kind of what the whole sentence is like and the before and after and the context. And when we look at the word heart in the Bible, it's quite similar to that. The word heart comes up 1,000 times. So it's a little bit complicated. It's not too straightforward. So in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there are a few different words that are used. You've got one called levav, which we're not going to look at. That comes up 6 times. And that means heart or mind. You've got the word lev, which comes up 550 times. And to make things nice and simple, it can mean inner man, mind, will, conscience, courage, understanding, that kind of stuff is how it's translated in our Bible. To give you an example, Genesis 17:17 explains how Abraham, God promises Abraham a child, and Abraham laughs in his face, really. And this is what Abraham says. He falls on his face and says to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? The reason I put that word himself in italics is because actually in the Hebrew, it means heart. Abraham said in his heart to himself. Another example, Genesis 6, the story of Noah. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just 2 examples of many that word heart, depending on the context, can mean different things. And in the New Testament too, it means a range of different stuff. The word is cardia. It's got a range of meanings, maybe emotion, maybe impulse, similar to the soul perhaps, but with a bit more thinking behind it, a bit more understanding. And I was thinking to myself, well, that's a bit complicated. But actually, in today's day and age, don't we do exactly the same? You might watch something on the news and say you feel heartbroken. Well, your heart isn't physically broken, but there's something in you, something in your inner person, in your emotion, that is broken. If you fall in love, you might say someone has stolen your heart. Now, if they actually did that, that would be a bit weird, wouldn't it? But there's still the fact that you say, she's stolen my heart, or she has stolen my heart. I've got my emotions. That's where my desire is. So in essence, I want to suggest that the word heart is that spiritual part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. So it's spiritual, but it's also a bit emotional. It's also a bit about us. And as fallen people, as imperfect people living in an imperfect world, we've already seen that stuff gets in our hearts that isn't helpful. The shredding of life. The stuff that's in there that isn't helpful. And Jeremiah 17:9 has some quite harsh words, actually. Jeremiah isn't known for his cheerfulness, but here he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" We might think, oh, that's Jeremiah, he's a bit grumpy. And you'd be right, he is. But let's fast forward to Jesus and see what Jesus says. If you want to ignore Jeremiah, let's see what Jesus says in Mark 7:21. "From within, out of a man's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery," and he goes on and says, "all these evil come from inside. They make a man unclean." So how can we make sure that our hearts overflow with good stuff when all this bad stuff is wrestling and trying to get out? How can we make sure that our hearts overflow for Jesus? And there are three areas that I want to look at to think that these three areas can shape our hearts. And they're our talk, our treasure, and our time. Our talk, our treasure, and our time. So in our reading from Matthew today, we heard that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. Our words, what we talk about, how we talk to others, our general conversation, overflows from whatever is inside us. I wonder if you've ever been, I don't know, in a situation, maybe at work. I know I have, not in this job, my current job, when I was having a conversation with someone, and I was getting a bit passionate, but passionate's okay, getting more and more riled up with a colleague, more and more riled up. They knew I was a Christian, which wasn't great. And then all of a sudden, blah, all my emotions and feelings came out in words that I probably shouldn't use, and I especially wouldn't use in this building. All out of the overflow of my heart, how I was feeling at that time, I was angry, I was irritated by this person that didn't know what they were on about, and I told them so in a lot less polite way. Maybe it's just me, but I'm pretty sure that quite a few of us might have been in situations where out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I want to say that actually I think getting angry can be okay sometimes. In our reading in Matthew, Jesus talks to the Pharisees. They've just accused him of getting his power from Satan, not his heavenly Father. So he's probably a bit irritated by that. He turns around and calls them a brood of vipers, which isn't exactly, you know, how to make friends and win people, is it? He tells them what he thinks. He's pretty rattled. And he warns them, he says, "Be careful with your words, because one day," he says, "you're going to be held to account. One day you're going to be face to face with Almighty God, and you'll be held to account for the words that you speak." It's heavy stuff. It's heavy stuff for someone like me who is a verbal processor and will happily say what he thinks, but actually out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There was a US president called Calvin Coolidge who was well known for being a quiet kind of man, a man of few words. And he went to a dinner, and a young lady sat next to him, and she said to him, "I've got a bet on with my best mate that I can get you to say three words to me in conversation." And Silent Cal, his nickname was, he turned around, and he said to her, "You lose." He'd thought through his words before he spoke. He'd weighed and measured the impact of his words before we speak. And I don't know about you, but I find that a challenge, especially in the very situations that I really should think about what I say before my heart overflows. I find it difficult. So our first challenge, how does our talk speak of our heart for Jesus? Secondly, there's also truth, I think, in what we treasure of where our hearts are. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus is in a huge sermon in the Sermon of the Mount. He's giving a good sermon. And he says this. In the middle of the sermon, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moss and vermin destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this word treasure kind of makes us think of stuff that's stored and held really closely. But that stuff we treasure is our treasure. Whatever it is that we value, that is what we treasure. And I wonder what God would say if he logged on to your online bank account and saw where your expenditure was. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Those of us here lucky enough to have a bit of disposable income after we've tithed and paid the mortgage and put food on the table, what do we do with that? We'll speak of where our hearts are. Does it speak of a lifestyle that recognises that ultimately we bring nothing into this world and we take nothing out? And it is a bit awkward standing here talking about money, isn't it? I feel a bit awkward. Maybe it's just me. But Jesus talks a heck of a lot about it. And I'm going to gently encourage you that if you don't give, maybe that's something that you want to pray about today. To pray into maybe today is the day that God is inviting you to join in with his mission through his church here in Wellington. I'm aware that there's this view that the Church of England is rich beyond measure and has got loads of money and is doing really well. And for lots of complicated reasons, that isn't quite true. And I'm not saying you need to give to me. I'm not saying you need to give in order that something amazing happens in your life. We don't give in order to have power over decisions. We don't give because we liked the music this week, or the coffee this week, or the sermon, thankfully, or whatever it is. We give because God asks us to. And we give out of our heart as a response to all that God has done. We give to God because he asks us to give the first fruits to him. And it's hard. It's really hard. I can remember the conversation me and Kimberly had after we'd married a few years, and we sat down and we were like, I think we really need to look at our finances. And it was really tough. But we're still here and we still have money. So it obviously works, doesn't it? So if you're feeling maybe that's you, if you're feeling God maybe nudging you to maybe start looking at tithing or giving or something like that, maybe that's you this morning, do grab me afterwards. Liz isn't here, I don't think. I can't see her, but do talk to me afterwards. I would say that if you're not giving at all, don't go straight to 10%, because that might be really hard. But we can look at ways of kind of structuring it. Maybe that's something God's put on your heart this morning. Okay, I'll stop talking about money now. You can all kind of loosen up a bit. The final one is time. Talk, treasure, and time. Because there's a sense, I think, in what we do with our time tells us what we value. A few months ago, the Lord really challenged me in my quiet time and said, he basically said to me, and this is a word for me, so I'm not saying this is relevant for everyone, this is what God said to me at a specific point. He said to me, so is sleeping more important than spending time with me? And I'm not saying that's true for everyone. I'm not saying don't sleep and pray all night. What I'm saying is that was a word for God for me that really challenged me at that point. That my alarm would go off and I was like, oh, I know I should pray, but I'd much rather have a bit more of a lion. And it got to the point where God had some quite stern words for me, actually. And I share that with you because this is the one I struggle with quite a lot. Out of all of them, I think. Time. Scrolling through Facebook videos. Oh my goodness. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And where you spend your time tells us about our hearts. We read in Acts 2, verse 46, how the believers met in the temple once a week. And if it went on for more than an hour, they got a bit grumpy. Oh no, sorry. No, we don't, do we? No, we don't. We read that they met together every day in the temple courts, that they broke bread together in each other's homes, and they did so with glad and sincere hearts, They didn't do it out of spiritual contractual obligation because they felt bad if they didn't. They didn't do it because they felt guilted into it for the emails that the eager curate keeps sending around about prayer meetings. They did it because they felt in their heart that they wanted to. What a challenge. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find the logistics of coming to church once or twice a week on a Sunday difficult, and I get paid to be here. And I sometimes find it hard with the logistics of life to do it. And I'm sure some of you do as well. But it tells us about our hearts. And here we have the early church meeting together daily. I think as we gather, we do so with glad and sincere hearts. But I wonder how many hours a week you might spend, I don't know, in front of Netflix. Add it up in your head now briefly, maybe quickly. Or in front of the TV, none of you sometimes. And then add up how many hours a week you might spend in prayer. And there's a real challenge there. How many hours a week you spend on Facebook, this is me, compared to how many hours a week you spend reading the Bible. And I know that it's not just those two things that talk about Jesus, okay. I know that I'm so lucky to almost get paid to do Christian stuff. But actually, each and every one of us has a front line where we spend our week, and whatever we do there, we can do with hearts for Jesus. Whether or not you're at school and teaching, whether or not you're at home, whether or not you're with friends, whether or not you're doing whatever you're doing, are you doing it with a heart for Jesus on your front line? Because whatever you're doing shows you where your heart is. We have 1,080 minutes in a week. 80 minutes of that can be church. That's 1,000 minutes we have. I wonder how we spend that and what that says of our hearts. Someone once said, time is free but priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. And once you've lost it, you don't get it back. We've looked at talk, we've looked at treasure and time. And the harsh challenge for me, for us, is that if we really love Jesus more than anything else, why do we spend so much time doing so much other stuff that's just pointless? Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just what I've learned as I've been thinking about that this week. I feel God, I'll be honest guys, I feel God really asking me to take the Facebook app off my phone. And that sounds a bit funny, but that's what I feel like he's asking me to do. I really don't want to do it. I really don't want to do it. But I think I will. Next week, I'd like some of you to ask me how that's gone. Because I can get it on my iPad as well, you see. But maybe I need to make a step actually this week. Say, you know what, let's try and do something to say I've got more time for Jesus. More time reading the Bible, changing your heart. Charles Wesley, the famous kind of evangelist, apostle, started off the Methodist movement, was just sitting there reading the Bible, Paul's book to the church in Rome. And he says he felt his heart strangely warmed. It's his heart, it's the word of God which can change our hearts. If you feel yourself maybe challenged about time this morning, I'd invite you when you go over for coffee, we've got a new notice board which has different ways that you can get involved in God's ministry here in All Saints. It's not volunteering opportunities or anything like that. It's you discerning what is it God's calling you to do as a child of God, as a minister in his church. There's loads of different stuff. Some are 2 hours a month, some are a couple of hours a week. Do have a look over coffee, take a flyer, and maybe work out, is God challenging you this morning to think about your time and your heart? Okay, so we looked at those three things. Let's come into land by thinking about how we can do that. Because I can't do it in my own strength, clearly. And there are clues in our readings. In the one we just read about the believers in Acts, that I thought about when we were looking at time in Acts, we read how in chapter 2, a few verses before, in the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 1. Sorry, chapter 2, verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The infilling of God's Holy Spirit, the infilling of God's very presence caused their hearts to be changed. God's power comes, and maybe that gives me the ability, through the Holy Spirit, to get rid of the Facebook app on my phone. When I say, come Holy Spirit, I'm saying I can't do it on my own strength, I need your help. And maybe that's how we make sure that our hearts overflow for Jesus. When I know I'm going to go and have a conversation with someone that might be difficult, come Holy Spirit, may my words speak of you. May you fill my heart, not the naughty bits that shouldn't overflow. The infilling of the Holy Spirit caused the early church's hearts to be changed. They moved in miracles, in wonders. They met together. They shared everything. Their treasures were all combined. They shared everything. They gave to anyone who was in need. They grew in number. Daily. I think they baptised, a few thousand on the first? Can you imagine? A baptism service here, queuing up through the door, getting baptised and going out there because there's not enough room. All things are possible, right? And so we say, come Holy Spirit. God's kingdom come. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul also talks about the Holy Spirit. It says that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. With power, how? Through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. Sounds a lot like your heart to me. He continues in the next verse to pray again for power in verse 19, that we might be filled with the measure of God, not a little bit, but the fullness of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, alive in us, in all its fullness. Talk, treasure, and time. And I'm going to close in a second by reading a few verses from Ephesians over us in a prayer. I'm going to pray that our hearts might overflow for Jesus, that our talk, our time, and our treasure, that's what might flow out of our hearts. That actually when our hearts open, there's no shredding. All people can see is Jesus. So my friend, if you're able to do so, I invite you to stand with me. And we'll just give the Holy Spirit a couple of minutes maybe to bring anything to mind that we've talked about in talk, time, and treasure. And I'm going to pray that prayer out over us this morning. So loving Lord, we just give you a moment to stir our hearts. Whether it's our talk that needs to speak of you more. Maybe it's our time that needs to speak of you more. Maybe it's our treasures. Maybe you're calling us to look at our giving, our generosity. We give you a moment, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us. After I've prayed this prayer, we're going to sing a song. If this morning you felt the Holy Spirit stirring you, and you'd like someone to pray with you, our prayer ministry team will be in the back left corner. They'd love to pray with you. If you're standing there this morning and you're thinking, yeah, this is great, David, but actually I'm not sure that I've made that step in giving Jesus my heart, then I'd really encourage you to think about that this morning, because he loves you. The prayer ministry team, when they met this morning, felt the Lord remind them of Romans 8:38, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if you're stood here this morning and thinking, oh, I've done too much, I'm too far gone, that's a lie and it's not true. God loves you. You don't need to have all the answers. So if you'd like someone to pray with you, do go to the back during the songs. But I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we might be rooted, established in love. That we might have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Jesus. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. May we be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.